The struggle is how to be in the world and not be part of the world. That's the real struggle. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments today. I want to give you a couple of kickoff verses here. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, two of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, where the Bible says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I love the NIV that says, which is your spiritual worship. So when you and I sell out to God and we become a sacrifice, that is true spiritual worship. That's what the Bible's teaching us. But verse 2 is where I want to really zero in on. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a key statement there. Do not be conformed to this world. It's very, very, very easy to conform to this world. And it doesn't take much effort. It just happens because of our sin nature, the world in which we live, all of its appeal, all of the allurements that it offers. It's real easy to follow the pattern of the world. And God is telling us in His Word, don't follow that pattern. Don't get caught in the culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, then let me give you another one. First Epistle of John. Here's another one that I really like. I quote it a lot. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, three things he says here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So in both of these passages, Romans 12, 1 John 2, both of them are direct references to disconnect from the world and to fulfill the will of God. In both of those passages of Scripture, disconnect from the spirit of this world and demonstrate, live in, and do the will of God. Now, in the Bible, there are three usages of the word world. Our English word world, there's three usages of the word world in the Bible. Because we know John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, right? In that usage, he's talking about humanity. He's talking about the people that live on the planet. All right, so we just read that we should not conform to the world. We should not love the world. But then God, John 3:16 says that he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But what he was talking about there, he's talking about you and I and all the people all over the earth. Those are the ones who God loves. So that's the usage of people. All right, so the usage of the word world in that instance is the inhabitants of the earth, the people that live in this planet. The second use of the word world is the world itself, or we could say earth. Many times in Scripture, earth and world are used interchangeably. All right, so there's the second usage. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the glory thereof. We find another instance where it says God, created the world and all that is in it. You know, in another place in the book of Psalms, it says that that the world reflects the glory of God. You know, so in that usage, it's talking about the planet itself. All right, so then the third usage, and this is the one that I really want to zero in on, because this is what we're going to deal with today. He's talking about the world and its system, and its mentality and its structure. And this particular world is defined in Scripture as a very organized system. All right, so that's what I want to zero in on, to give you some understanding with the struggle with the world. We are in the world. If you are a born-again child of God, you are living in the world, but His Word says you are not of it. At one time, you were of it. If you're not born again here today, you are still of the world. And you need Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. You need to make Christ your Lord and your Savior. Because that's the only way to get out from the spirit of the world. All right, so 1 John 2:15, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. That's what it says right here. It says, if any man loves the world, any person loves the world, the love of God is not in him. And the things that characterize it, this worldly system, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And that is where people live. And that is what controls them. But you and I have come out of that, again, if you're a born-again child of God. All right, so I want to submit some truths here to you today. The first thing I want to submit to you is this, is that the pull of the world will be intense before the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is going to be intense. It's going to be worse than it's ever been before. The world will be a progressive society, but it will progress without God being part of it. And the world is progressing, isn't it not? Book of Daniel says that in the last days, he said that knowledge would increase. We are in a knowledge explosion. The technology is scary. I was watching a news report on cars that can drive you. Now, what fun is that? I don't want a car that can drive me. I like to drive. But yet, that's where the technology is going. I guess if you get used to it, I guess it's a pretty neat thing. You can read the newspaper or play with your phone. And then, you know, if you get pulled over drunk, I guess it's all right. Because it wouldn't be driving while intoxicated. Now that was just a joke, because y'all know I don't I don't endorse alcohol in any shape, form, or fashion. But the world is going to be very intense. The pull of the world is going to be very intense before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's illustrate that. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says that men will be lovers of money. Well, we see that all over, do we not? Men will be lovers of money. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Let's visit it real quickly here today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It doesn't say money itself. A lot of times people say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. Because if money was the root of all evil, then we should all leave here today and throw all of our money away. And then how are you going to pay your rent? How are you going to pay your car note? How are you going to pay the electric bill? Like I said, they don't want a scripture card from Entergy saying, "I got a feeling everything's going to be all right." You pay the bill, or they will cut it off. That's how it works, right? So money itself is not evil. We all need money to live in this world. But it says it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I like verse 11, because Paul is telling Timothy, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." See, the spirit of the world, that the things that characterize the world, is that people are going to be lovers of money. This means that they will be devoted to money more than anything else. They will love money more than anything else. More than anything. Even more than their families. Even more than their spouses. They will love money more than anything. Jesus said you cannot serve two gods. He said you cannot serve God and you cannot serve money together. One of them is going to rule you. Amen? Are y'all with me? You know, so we're talking about the struggle. See, the pull of the world is going to be intense for these reasons. Is that people are going to, you know, I mean, think of people that will murder for $10 or $20. If they would take somebody's life for just a few bucks. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But yet it happens every day because of this drive that is on the inside. You know, this pursuit, this devotion to the spirit of the world, this control of the world. Here's another thing. Men will be lovers of self. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us that. He says, men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The main characteristic of narcissism is that a narcissist believes that the world revolves only around himself or herself. And we are living in a narcissistic culture because people are lovers of themselves. That's why we have the selfie generation. Because people like themselves. I take selfies with Becky. I've taken one with Josiah when we go fishing. I've never taken one of just me. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I just don't feel right about that. You know? But I'll take one with Becky because she likes to take them. Self-centered people. I'll take one with Josiah, even though he doesn't care to do it. I kind of force that one on him. But we generally do it when we're fishing, you know, just to have a little fun. But there are some, and listen, you know, the balance is always the key to everything, right? You know, but when you begin to tip the scale, I mean, there's some people that just, I mean, they just take selfie after selfie after selfie, and they might have on Facebook, they might have a photo album of 50 pictures, 100. No, look. Some people like that, I guess, you know. But just understand, why are you doing it? Let me get off this. Let me get off this selfie generation. But the point I'm trying to make, folks, is that the culture has a way of influencing us. And that's why the Bible says, and I mean, you know, we are all guilty of it to some degree. Are we not? But God is telling us in His Word, be very, very careful that you don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And we understand that in the last days, it's going to be a narcissistic culture. Here's another reason why the pull of the world will be intense, is because men will be lovers of pleasure. 2 Timothy 3, 4 says they will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So pleasure-driven that they will totally disregard moral law and they will be totally consumed by sin. That's what God's Word is teaching us. This is why the pull of the world will be so intense before the second coming of Christ. So how many of you realize, if you're a born-again child of God, you're going to have to be on your toes. You're going to have to be on guard. That's why the Bible says that we should always check ourselves. Where's my time going? Where is my money going? You know, where is my heart? What is the direction of my heart? Where is my life headed? We have to check ourselves and make sure that we are not being sucked into the spirit of this world, because the struggle with this world, my friends, is real. It is real. And we have to be aware of it. So let's define exactly what we're talking about. Let's define what really is the world. This third usage of the word world. It is from this Greek word cosmos. This is a very interesting biblical definition. Because when he says, don't be conformed to this world, this is the word that is used, the cosmos. Don't love the world, same word that is used, cosmos. In our English Bible, there are several, many times there are several different Greek words for our one English word that we might have in our English Bible. For instance, we could take the word hell that we have in our Bible. There are five various Greek words used for the English word hell from biblical definitions. You know, because the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and of course, it was written to an Aramaic-speaking culture in Bible days. And of course, it was a Greek culture because of Rome and the Roman Empire. And of course, there were power struggles, and the nations would shift. And, you know, one time it was a Greek world, then it became a Roman world, and there's been all kind of power shifts. All of this is recorded in biblical history. So we look at these original words and we go back to the biblical dictionaries and we get some real good understanding of exactly what the Bible is teaching us. And this is how this word is defined. This word world, or this Greek word cosmos, that which is ordered. It is well assembled or constructed. Held together as an ordered society. So then my question is, who's ordering it? Because that's what this word means. Think about this definition. That which is ordered, well assembled or constructed. An ordered society. Let me share with you a statement from a Bible theologian. Taken from the pulpit commentary. This is an incredible insight. The pulpit commentary. This is a theologian that kind of gives us a definition of the word world. And I want to share it with you today. This is what he says. Ordered existence apart from God that moves into organized resistance to the will of God. Humanity taken as a whole, apart from God and grace. Ordered existence apart from God, and it moves into organized resistance. The world that you and I are living in, there is organized resistance against God. So then my question is, who's organizing it? Are y'all with me? Who's organizing it? All right, so then we go back to the spirit realm, the spirit world. Because the one who's organizing it is none other than the old devil himself. He's the one behind it. He's the one who's organizing it. He is the one who is bringing the resistance to the will of God. He is the one who is responsible for this organized existence of the world in which we live. And my friends, this is why the struggle is real. And this is why our fight in the world is intense. Because how do you live a godly life in the midst of an organized satanic culture? Because that's really what God's Word is teaching us. See, the concept that we find in this is that the societies of the world are unified in rebellion to God's authority. Revelation 17, 13. It says they are of one mind. Talking about the people of the world. They are of one mind. And they will give their power and their authority to the beast. Meaning the devil or the Antichrist. They submit to the devil's authority rather than to God's authority. Do y'all see this? This is incredible truth in the Word of God. And it gives us great insight into the world in which we are living. And this is why God said, don't conform to that system. Don't love that system. because it hates me. It's against me. It is in rebellion to me. It resists everything that I have created, everything that I have designed. So that's why God says, don't conform to it, but be transformed. Don't love it because it's passing away. See, the spirit of this world that we're talking about, as we are defining the spirit of the world, the spirit of this world that we are talking about, it thrives by lust. It thrives by lust. We just read it in 1 John chapter 2, where he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, people thrive in those areas. Well, let me share something with you in reference. Let me illustrate this in the Word of God, how the spirit of the world thrives by lust. I want to visit this with you, the book of James, chapter 1. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 14. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He's drawn away by his own desire or his own lust, and he is enticed. He's enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, or lust, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The spirit of the world thrives by lust. The external world works on internal lust. See, that's what Scripture is teaching us. The external world, this is why the pull of the world is so strong. I can tell you, there are people that are not in the house of God today, people that at one time were on fire for God, people that at one time were so dedicated to Jesus, and the spirit of the world got a hold of them. Because that spirit of the world, it works, that external world works on the internal lust. When you come to Christ, you don't just all of a sudden lose that sin problem. It's still on the inside. That's why the Bible says it must be crucified. Every day, Paul said, every day I have to nail it to the cross. Every day I have to make it dead. And that's why God in His Word says, don't conform to the world, but be transformed. See, that's why the struggle is so real. And what we find here in James chapter 1 is the progression of sin. The progression of sin is from temptation to desire to conception to sin and then to death. There's a progression of it. And it's taught right here in James chapter 1. From temptation, everybody is tempted. He says, everyone is tempted. Listen, all of us have to deal with temptation, right? Every time I go to the boat show, I am tempted. I was even telling Brother Chris, I said, you know, I've never bought a brand new boat. I said, I've always kind of had that as a bucket list. You know, that one day I'm just gonna go buy just a brand new boat. I'm just gonna take the plunge, just buy a brand new boat. And then I'll go home and tell Becky. And after I get some patches on my eyes and a Band-Aid on my lip, I'm going fishing. How many of y'all feel me? Oh, let me get serious back here again. Hallelujah. But how many of you know lust takes so many different forms? Amen. We lust at the things that are all around us. But the progression of sin, you know, and temptation, you know, temptation comes in many different forms. But the progression is from temptation to desire to conception. In other words, you know, once the ball is rolling, you know, it might start in the mind. You know, it's in the heart. And then the enticement, the desire, then it conceives. You know, then it's acted upon. And then it produces sin. And then sin, when it's finished, it produces death. This word enticed is an interesting word. Here's another biblical definition from the Strong's Dictionary of Biblical Words. It means to set a trap with bait. Now, I want you to think about that statement. To set a trap with bait. Let me read on a little further with the definition. To entice a victim into a moral trap, leaving them in their own, or luring them in their own selfish impulses. So every day, my friends, if you are a child of God, every day you have to be aware that there are things that the devil will set to entice you, because he sets a trap with bait. And whatever works, he'll bait it with whatever works. And many people, it might be different things. But he will set that trap. And that's what, you know, and I've said this before and I'll keep saying it again. That's why you should always pray for people in ministry. You should always pray for your pastor. Because we are under constant attack. You know, we have to keep our prayer life going strong. You know, we have to keep our heart pure. We can't allow things into our eye gate. You know, we have to walk with God. Because we got to bring the word. We carry a heavy responsibility to bring the word of God. We were talking about this in the men's group a couple of weeks ago. You know that sometimes it's hard to discern, you know, what's of God and what's of the devil. And that's why you need spiritual discernment. You know, now I know if I go on my computer and I I'm getting ready to do some sermon research or something, all of a sudden I have a naked woman pop up on my computer, then I know that's the devil. I don't need much discernment for that. Are y'all with me? Amen? You know, but there's some things that it's hard to figure out. Is this God or is this the devil? You know, but we must understand that the devil works to enslave you, enticed, and he uses the world in which we live. And that's why the struggle is so real. Because he's always setting traps. He's always baiting it. Because he's always enticing victims in. And my friends, that is where the fight is. All right. So, having said that, let me give you now the concluding part of this message. Because now we're going to talk about how do we do it. How do we live in this world? How do we stay where we need to stay? And you can do it. That's the good news. And the awesome news is that God has given us everything that we need. Because the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly. He's given us everything that we need. All right, so the next truth I want to submit to you is this. The key to victory is spiritual mind renewal. We have to renew our mind. See, spiritual mind renewal means that you think and live in truth rather than opinion. And you know what they say about opinion? Everybody has one. Absolutely. So I want my opinions to be rooted in truth, not in what I think or what I believe or, you know, how I see things. I want to see things with a spiritual perspective. And that's what spiritual mind renewal does. It enables you to see all of life and everything that is going on in the world from a spiritual perspective. And people that are not born again can't do that. Let me illustrate. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's some tremendous food for thought. And what did I say 2 Corinthians? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's a lot to think about and a lot to pray about. I want to give you several of these verses, and I want to point out some things here. And I'm going to wrap this up in just a few minutes. All right, listen to this. Beginning in verse 6. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, y'all see that word rulers? That word rulers has been disputed. Is that talking about earthly rulers, or is that talking about spiritual rulers? Before we answer the question, let's read on a little further. All right, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So now he's talking about salvation. He's talking about that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Paul said that he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and holiness. Christ is to you and I all of those things. Christ is wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. If you have Jesus working in your life, you should be smarter and wiser than the world itself, because he is the Prince of Peace. So he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom ordained before the ages for our glory, but is now made manifest. He said, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, so none of the rulers of this world knew about this incredible plan of salvation and redemption, because it was based solely upon the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. That he would choose a young virgin woman, and she would supernaturally conceive and would give birth to a son who would be known the only begotten Son of God, meaning that he was the only born into this world Son of God, and that he would be a bona fide member of the human race, but he would not have that lust problem. He would not have that sin issue, because he was born of God. He did not have the agency of a human father. And that's why that is such an incredible truth in the Word of God. And we live in a day and age where there are even many churches that now deny the virgin birth. I feel sorry for them. Because to deny that, how are you saved then? See, because Jesus Christ, because he was God in the flesh. Isn't that so awesome about salvation? Many religions require their people to die for their God, but our God died for us. Think of that. Amen. Our God died for us. Hallelujah. This is the wisdom. You know, Jesus Christ is the wisdom. And that's why the Bible says when God raised him from the dead, Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, and he was preaching the sermon about the resurrection, and he used a very, very key word when he said that you took by wicked hands and crucified him. He said, but God was bound to raise him. What that means is that because Jesus Christ never sinned, never broke the law of God, never transgressed, that he died an illegal death according to the very law of God himself. And because he died an illegal death, God was bound by his own nature and his own character. I'm resurrecting my boy. Hallelujah. And that's why Peter had revelation of that. He said God was bound to raise him up. He had to raise him up. And because he did, guess what? We're raised together. Hallelujah. We live in resurrection power. Oh, my. I got so much to share with you here. And I got to finish this up. I got to go ahead and give you this real quick. All right, he said, none of the rulers of this age. He's talking about powers and principalities here. Even Satan, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world in the Gospel of John. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world. Are y'all with me? Now is the prince of this world, this system, this rebellion, this anti-God resistance. He says, now he's cast out. Hallelujah. Thank God. that he's cast out. So he goes on and he says that they didn't know this. He says these rulers, see, we must understand that even though Jesus was taken by wicked men, there were powers that were operating in them. That's why Paul said, we're not fighting flesh and blood, we're fighting powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness, forces of darkness in heavenly places. See, they were under demonic delusion. They were under demonic power. They were of this world. And God is telling us right here that the wisdom of God's salvation, that if they would have known that he would have died an illegal death and God was going to resurrect him, he said they would have abandoned the whole concept. But then he goes on and he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor is ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them unto us. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, look at this, not the spirit of the world. Hallelujah. But we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. My friend, spiritual mind renewal means that you now have the ability to do God's will. Hallelujah. You have supernatural ability to do that. See, that's why Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not living in sin anymore. I'm not serving sin anymore, because I now have the law of the Spirit of life that has set me free. So in conclusion, the old story, little Johnny taps his mother in church and she says, Mama, what does it mean when the pastor says an in conclusion? Y'all know the joke, right? She said, Johnny, it means absolutely nothing. I'm going to buck that system today, all right? I want to give you four things real quick. How do I renew my mind? Because this is the key. The struggle's real, but if you get your mind renewed, oh, watch out. I want to give you four things real quick. First of all, become a student of the Word. Become a student of the Word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Hallelujah. So become a student of the Word. You need the Word. You can't live without the Word. You've got to have the Word. Be a student of the Word. Get in your Bible. Learn something. Grow in the things of God. Get a Bible study. We're going to put those tools in your hands when we roll out the Bible school that we're going to hopefully get everybody involved in. Be a student of the Word. Learn the Word of God. That's where it begins. How do I renew my mind? Be a student of the Word. Number two, renew your mind by the preached Word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You've got to renew your mind by the preaching of the Word. See, the Word preached will generate faith in your heart. Faith is spiritual. And the preached Word can and will renew your mind with truth. See, the Word of God is divine life, and it will stimulate you into a living faith. So don't stay out of the house of God. Don't stay out. There's things that happen. When the Word of God goes forth, God anoints us to teach and preach. He anoints us to bring the Word of God, because it creates things in people. It does things in people. That's why we have to be under the preaching of the Word. It always burns my heart when I see people out of the house of God. And people will stay out of the house of God for weeks. And it shouldn't be that way. Unless you're sick on your in bed or, you know, something like that. And my father-in-law used to say, well, they'd say, Pastor Hunt, we didn't come to church last Sunday because we were sick. He said, you know, we pray for the sick. It was kind of a little slogan of his, you know, Becky knows. Come anyway. I think the only thing I think Pastor Hunt would allow to miss church for was your own funeral. I think he understood that, you know, that would definitely be a hindrance to get there. But any other thing, I don't think, you know, he was old school. I don't think he bought it. So we have to be under the preaching word, the preached word, under the preaching of the word. All right, here's the third thing. How do I renew my mind? Memorize the word, pray the word, sing the word. Get it inside of you. Speak it when you get up in the morning. Pray the word of God when you go to God in prayer. Get Christian songs that reflect the word of God. There's many of them. There's a lot of them that don't. There's a lot of Christian songs that's all about, you know, me and the butterfly, or, you know. But get some Christian songs that are rooted in the word of God. Pray it, sing it, shout it, declare it. Get it in you. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I put on the inside of me. It is in my heart, so I will not sin against you." Hallelujah. Put it in there. Get it inside of you. Your brain, your mind is like a computer. Get a Bible app in your brain. And when you get a Bible app in your brain, I'm telling you, your mind is going to be renewed. You're going to see things that you never saw before. You're going to understand things you never understood before, because that insight is coming. Here's the fourth and final thing. How do I renew my mind? Get with the right people. Get with the right people. Avoid the wrong people. In other words, don't allow the ungodly to trip you up. That's why I love this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 33, do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionships corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. Now, that doesn't mean that you're mean to anybody, or you say, you know, I can't hang around with you anymore. You know, that's not what you do. You want to win people to Jesus. But what it means is you cannot become partakers of what they do. You cannot allow their influence to bring you down, because the Bible says evil companionships. You know what that means? It means people that you are in close communion with, people you are in close association with. You cannot allow that to happen, because then they will trip you up. That's why Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Y'all know that verse? Nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. But he goes on and he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he's going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. He's going to bring forth fruit in his season. And whatsoever he does is going to prosper. Oh, hallelujah. My friends, the word of God works. And it works every time. And the struggle is real, but we can live victoriously if we will simply renew our mind.